If you're familiar with an old musical called Music Man, anybody remember that? The Music Man? You remember the story of the musical. Harold Hill was the lead salesman that came into this town, and Harold Hill was trying to sell these musical instruments. And his purpose behind that was, if I can sell musical instruments and I can convince the town that there's a lot of trouble, and the musical instruments will keep them away from trouble in the town. They'll be too busy practicing. They'll be too busy working on their new hobby, their new craft, their new art. And of course, the evil in that town was what? Pool, all right? Not swimming pool, but pool. And if you remember the musical, Harold Hill sang this song. And I don't know if the title of it was Trouble, but maybe it was. But here's a few lyrics of what he was trying to convince the town, that the town is in great trouble. He said, trouble, oh, we got, you want me to sing it? He said, trouble, oh, we got trouble right here in River City. Now, isn't that amazing? What's our town called? River City. With a capital T that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool. That stands for pool. We got, surely got trouble right here in River City, right here. Got to figure out a way to keep the young ones moral after school. Trouble, 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 trouble. And if you remember the song at all, you remember the singers in the background. Trouble, trouble, trouble. So now go home this afternoon, instead of watching football, find the Music Man and watch it. Well, sadly, when you think of the church, in every age, the church could sing that song. The church always has trouble. And it may not be pool, but it's always something. And the problem in this church that we've been reading about for these several 23 weeks now, the problem in this church is that they knew Jesus was coming. Paul set them straight, but many in the church decided that the thing to do was to stop working, to go up on the mountain or hang around town and not work, and to get idle and to get lazy and to become busybodies, which results from that, which we'll see. And maybe even to see themselves as more spiritual. Well, Jesus is coming. We've been taught he's not come yet. And maybe I'm more spiritual if I just stop working and I just go out and wait. And I do all of these things. Well, what happened was it brought pressure on the church because those who weren't working were expecting the workers to provide for them. Kind of sounds like America, doesn't it, in our day? Exactly the same things going on, except in this context, it is the church. So he closes this letter with just some final instructions about the sin that was going on in this church in Thessalonica, though many of them were just, as he commended them, they were strong, they weren't quitting, they were hanging in there, they were, you know, learning truth, but there was a group in the church that caused trouble, 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 trouble. And we can relate that to our age with any of the grievous sins that may be committed in the church. So if we outline this final chapter as Paul's kind of closing these letters, we could have outlined verses 1-5, pray while waiting, that we saw last week. And this week, we could simply say work while waiting. So let's just go through this and look at verse 6. And I've sort of used the theme of infection. We're all familiar with that in our day too, aren't we? Well, the first point is simply this. Don't allow others to infect you. If there's trouble in the church, do not allow other people to infect you. Now, this is very real in our culture. We are told to wear masks. We are told to wash our hands. We are told to stay 6 feet away from each other. You know, we might as well make it 7 feet, right? You know, if 6 is safe, why not make it 7? We're told don't go to crowded places. We're told to quarantine if you feel like you're infected. We are told all kinds of things. And what's the purpose of that? The purpose is so that you don't get infected. Now, that's true with anything, not just COVID, the flu, a cold. When I worked at the hospital, we got word on our computers what infections every single patient had that we moved. Some of them were airborne. You coughed and they flowed through your air. Some of them were contact. So we knew to wear gloves. We knew to put on a gown. We had to always wear a mask. And what was the purpose of that? So you didn't touch something that would get on you. And one time I cut myself on a bed. And I actually, it was stuck and I actually cut myself. And sure enough, I started getting a big red sore there, so I went to urgent care, and they gave me a, shot, but they gave me these big old fat horse pills, and just as precaution, because something from that bed got inside of me, don't know what it was. So it's doing things to not allow infection. We're all familiar with that in the day and age in which we live. Well, in verse 6, Paul gives us a principle to not allow others to infect us. And again, the sin here was laziness and not working and mooching off of others, but it could be applied to any grievous sin. Look what he said in verse 6. It's a command. We command you, brothers. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus would say the exact same thing. That's what that means. Here's the mask. Here's the gloves. Here's the gown. That you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. So Paul says, here's how you protect yourself. You keep away from them. The Greek word is stello, which means to withdraw from. It has the meaning of precaution, to hold aloof, for those of you that are good at the English language. It's to keep your distance so that you don't learn somebody else's ways. That if somebody's lazy, you don't learn to be lazy. If somebody's a gossip, you don't learn to be a gossip. If somebody's angry, you don't learn their anger, as Proverbs tells us. So this is a very simple way to help you to not get infected. Keep away. Well, that doesn't sound very loving and caring like church people ought to be. Well, it is loving and caring, which we'll see here in just a little bit. But notice why it's so important. You are to keep away from any brother, talking to the church. Even if they claim to be a brother or sister in Christ, and maybe they're not, we still treat them as a brother, and this is the focus in the church. Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. The Greek word idleness is disorderly. It's breaking rank. It's a military term if you're to be in rank, or a marching band term where you're supposed to be in a certain place, and you decide, I'm getting out of rank. These people were not following what God's word said. So he said, keep away from them. Keep your distance so you don't learn their ways. They're being insubordinate to God's word against the tradition that you receive from us, God's word. So again, some had stopped working. Some were mooching off of others. And that was the grievous sin because it was causing pressure on the church. And we'll see some other sins that go along. So that's the first point. Don't allow others to infect you. Secondly, Paul says we give you an example to follow to prevent the infection. Notice in this is verses 7 to 12, Paul basically said, verse 7, when we were with you, you know how you ought to imitate us, because when we were with you, we weren't idle. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. We didn't do what some in the church there were doing. We paid for it. With toil and labor, we worked night and day. They got another job. Now, the scriptures do teach churches to pay their ministers, but Paul decided not to take advantage of that, to set an example. And he said, why did he do that? Verse 8, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. And notice verse 9, it wasn't because we didn't have the right to receive from you, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. And then we have this verse 10 that we've all heard out of context, although the principle is true. When we were with you, we gave you this command. If any man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. We've all heard that, right? Even from people who aren't Christians. And that's a true biblical principle. And Paul laid it out to this church. We gave you this example. If you want to eat, work. Do the best you can. You are not to mooch off of other people and the church and to be lazy and just to wait for Jesus to return. One scholar said, if we knew Jesus was returning tomorrow, we should still go to work today. We should still be where God has put us to infect others with the gospel. I thought that was a pretty interesting thought. Kind of churned my mind just a little bit. So the return of Jesus is not an excuse for us to be lazy. We've learned all this stuff, you know, the rebellion, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Jesus is going to pull back the one who is withholding evil. Finally, Satan will be able to empower this final Antichrist. And then Jesus will return, and with the breath of his mouth, he will destroy all evil, Satan, and we will enter into eternal life. The new kingdom will be set up. But it's not an excuse to just go and do nothing. We are to be very busy while we are waiting for Jesus. It's not an excuse for laziness. It's not an excuse to think, well, the church has to provide for me. That's why the church is here. The church ought to provide. And we'll talk about that in just a second and add to that. It's not an excuse to stop any activity. It's not an excuse to stop mowing your yard. It's not an excuse to stop doing the dishes. It's not an excuse just to give up because Jesus is returning. What's the use? Remember when God's people were taken into captivity into Babylon? And their hearts are broken and they are away from their homeland. You know what God told them to do? Build a house, plant a garden. This is where you are now. Live for me where you are. It's kind of the same principle. It's not an excuse to look religious. Oh, I'm the religious one. I will just go out and sit on a mountain and wait for Jesus. I am more spiritual than you all. Because I am not going to work. I am simply waiting for Jesus to return. No, that's unbiblical. It's sinful, and it causes pressure. And I don't know if anybody's doing that in our culture today. Most people don't even have a clue Jesus is returning. But the principle is any sin we have to be careful for. Follow us, Paul said. But now look at verse 11. Paul gives us some counsel. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness. They're not busy at work, but they're busy body. So here's the deal. If you're not busy, what do you normally turn into? A busy body. If you're not working and you don't have things to do, the natural inclination is to get into other people's affairs. And that's what is happening here. The word busybody here, in fact, is a present participle. They are being busybodies. It's a big, long Greek word. I'm not even going to try to say it. It means to meddle, to go beyond proper boundaries where a person doesn't belong. It's to fixate on what others are doing rather than yourself and what you're supposed to do. So if I got all this time on my hands, the sinful nature in us draws ourselves to get critical of others and to look at others and to talk about others and to gossip about others, especially in the church. Thayer's lexicon says it means to bustle about uselessly, to busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters. And that's usually what gossip and stuff is. It's over stuff that just means nothing. And sometimes it's not even truthful. Now, we're not told exactly what these people were saying that stopped working and what they were doing, but we know it was related to their sin. They weren't working, they were becoming busybodies, and it was hurting the church. One scholar said, there may be greater sins than gossip, but there is not one sin which does more damage in the church. And that's true. Gossip spreads like wildfire. One other scholar said that maybe these folks saw themselves as super spiritual. And it's beneath me, even in that culture, to go to work. It's beneath me to go and do whatever you used to do, whatever it was. It's sort of beneath me. The king is coming for me. That's not how we are supposed to live. I knew a person a few years back that wouldn't lift a finger in the church. Year after year after, wouldn't lift a finger, wouldn't do a thing, refused to do anything. However, they claim to know everything. They claim to know how everything should be done. They claim to have the pattern and the outline of how everything should be structured. In fact, one of the elders told me once that this person walked up to them before an elders meeting on Sunday and handed them a piece of paper and said, this is what you're to talk about in the elder meeting. And it was amazing how this person had all the answers and this person was critical of the church and this person was critical of the leadership, but they would not lift one little finger to do a thing. That's kind of what he's talking about here. And it was destructive, and I won't trace the rest of the destruction that happened, but it was destructive because that person can spread to this person, and before you know it, people who are happy and content and joyful are now suddenly discontent and unhappy with everything else that's going on. That's what apparently was going on here. So Paul said, get busy. work. And that's his example here. In fact, it's look in verse 12. Here's his counsel. Now such persons, he's aiming this right at the people who were sinning, we command and encourage, here it is, the Lord would say the same thing, and the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly. Do your work and keep your mouth shut, right? That's the Tim Garrett version. And earn your own living. Wow, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Hey, get busy. Go back to working, whatever you're doing, digging ditches. Maybe back in that day, they were changing hoofs on camels at Goodyear. I don't know what they were doing. But whatever they were doing, go do it. Get busy. That's the counsel. That's what Jesus would tell you. You know, some people say, if only Jesus were here right now to just tell me what to do. Well, here it is, God's word. Jesus would say, hey, stop gossiping, stop being a busybody, repent and go to work. Whatever you're doing, whether you're an accountant or a doctor or a lawyer or digging ditches or painting houses or working in an M&M factory, making those wonderful, beautiful gifts of God, M&Ms, whatever you're doing, do it and work, earn your own living. You know, I've realized that when I get up about 5:30 or so to go out and run, and then I get ready and go to the funeral home from 8 to 5 or even later, and then when I come home and then I go up to my, I go up to my study to work where I take care of other obligations, and then I get called out to pick somebody up who's passed away at 8 or 9 or like last night, midnight, or 2 a.m. or 3 a.m., I don't have a whole lot of time to gossip and to be worried about other people's matters. I'm tired. And that's what's kind of what he's saying here. Be busy. You know what? It's good to be tired, isn't it? I think our culture in our day and age could learn that. You know, I don't think we need $1,000 bonuses to flip hamburgers. We just need to teach people what Paul said. Earn your own living. Do the best you can. And when you go home, when you're busting your tail all day, you're tired. That's why you need to drink a protein shake, right? That's kind of what he's saying here. And it's a great reminder, and we had talked about this before. Don't ever forget, your work is an honorable thing. And even if some of you are retired here, and many of you are, you've done that your life. You've worked, and you've prepared, and you've done what he's saying here. And working is an honorable thing in the sight of God, and it should be approached as an honorable thing. This is a good thing. This is following God's will. And earn your own living, verse 12. Don't be a burden to the church, is what he's saying. Don't expect there, you know, to be the potluck and, you know, you don't bring anything, not because you can't bring anything. Now, if we ever have a meal and you can't bring anything, you come anyway and we'll share. But not like, you know, well, there's a potluck down at the First Thessalonican Church down on Main Street and free meal tonight. You know, it's interesting to, and it's so easy to observe. Most of the time at funerals, people bring a lot of food. People bring a lot of food. And which is a good thing. And most of the time, that food is for the family. So the family can maybe take some home and not have to cook or something for the next couple of days. But it is so easy to see people come out of the woodwork and they show up. And you know where they hang out most the whole night? Back in the lounge. It's free food. It's amazing to watch. It's amazing to watch, you know, because maybe that's the only meal they've had in a while. I don't know. But basically, what he's saying here is, we gave you an example to prevent the infection. Work. Work. And a lot of times when you're working hard, you don't have a whole lot of time to go out and sin either, do you? We were out last night at midnight. I think I got home at 2 a.m. from that call. We'd see people lined up in the Taco Bell. We'd see people lined up in restaurants, out driving, kids on their bikes. And I said, aren't you tired? Well, I didn't yell out the window. I said that to the guy with me. You know, I'm thinking, what are you doing all night? What are you doing up at 2 a.m., you know, out just, you know, usually if you spend your day good activity, you kind of want to go to bed. And you accomplish a lot. And so that's what he's saying to the church. Be busy. Never is a Christian to approach life, I don't have to work, the church will take care of me. Now, there are times, though, when we need help, right? All of us, I've been there, we've all been there. And that's when the church can step in and help. But no one is to ever just take in, you know, well, gosh, they'll They got plenty in the bank. They can take care of me. That's not what Jesus would say. But there are times, even when people work hard, things happen in their life, and then the church is to be there to help, whether it's food or whether it's money. I know in our church, over the years, we've paid people's house payments. A lot of that we don't tell you because it's private, but we vote at the beginning of the year for a certain amount in benevolence fund. And we've done that. We've helped people with all kinds of things and with funeral expenses. And we are there to do that, but that's different than what he's talking about here. So thirdly, let's move on quickly. There is an awakening to the infected. So there is a way for those who have been infected with this particular sin in this church and with any sin to know that something's wrong. In our day at Deaconess, we have what's called my chart. You got that? It's really kind of neat. I know when Kelly had her knee surgery and they came in every 26 seconds and took blood, you know, whenever they would come in and take blood or do anything, my beeper thing would go off and the results would be on my chart before the doctor ever came in. It was like, it's kind of cool. Well, what is my chart for? Or if you go and do your blood work, you know, you have a physical and you got to do your blood work and you're not seeing the doctor for another few days. Well, there it is. In like a couple of hours, you can see, oh, my lipids are, I don't even know what that stuff is, or my trapezoids are 14%. I know I made that up. I know what a trapezoid is, kind of. You know, hey, this one looks good. Did you ever see one that was below the average and you went, oh, gosh, what's the matter with me? What's the matter with me? My doctor usually says, I don't know why you even come to see me. Your numbers are awesome. No, he doesn't say that, but it lets you know something's wrong. My chart. Now, when I got COVID last November, I was working at the hospital, and at the end of the day, I left a half hour early because, man, I was not feeling good. And I went home, and I had 104 degree temperature. Well, that temperature let me know something's wrong. Something's not right. You have a check engine light on your car? Is it like my little red car? I've just gotten used to it. Even all the money I've spent to fix it, it's still there. I think I'd feel bad if it ever went away. You know, you can do the scholarly method and get a black electrical tape and just put it right over that. And if you don't want to see it, you know. But what's that there for? It's there to let you know there is a problem somewhere. It's to let us know. Scott came into the building Thursday to turn the air on for a community group, and there's smoke everywhere. And so that let Scott know, and the burning smell, hey, something's wrong. You know, Scott didn't just walk in the building and go, well, this is nice and different, and walk back out. You know, I think maybe I'll just wear a mask tonight, the community group. No, something's wrong. We need to get the fire department in. We need to figure out if there's a fire somewhere. You see, all these things are to make us awakened to a problem. Well, Paul tells us there is a responsibility of the church to awaken those who have a problem, who are walking in idleness. Now, we're going to skip verse 13 and come back to it, but look at verse 14. Here's a simple plan. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, step one. So you and I, and by the way, that's sort of profiling. There is a loving, gracious, biblical profiling to awaken people who are in trouble spiritually. Trouble, trouble, trouble. The first step is take note of that person. It means be observant, to distinguish them by marking them in your mind. In other words, be involved in the life of others so that you can see when something's wrong and you are going to do something to try to help them. This is not a witch hunt. This is not you and I, you know, uh-oh. That person said heck, and we know they meant hell. Hey, I heard you today say heck. Repent, repent, repent. Silly illustration, but you get the idea. It's not a witch hunt. It's not a witch hunt. Love covers a multitude of sins in the church. We don't have to bring up everything, but when people are sinning with grievous sins, we're to take note of that person. We're to be observant. Not a critical, harsh spirit, because that could be us, Galatians says. It's a loving act so that we can be that temperature so others can see in their life, ooh, something's wrong. They're not treating me the same. Something's wrong. And it's a way to awaken them. But notice the second thing in verse 14, and this is pretty deep stuff. Avoid them. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, number one, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. Wow. Kind of goes back up to verse 6, doesn't it? Keep away. Have nothing to do with them. The big long Greek words means to mix together, to associate with them, to mingle, to keep company with them. And the reason, again, is not to show any superiority because we're all sinners. It's simply so that that other person who's sinning knows. So that those people that were being lazy and super spiritual and not working would know, hey, we're not right. This is wrong. Why are they not treating me like they used to? Why are they not being as close and chummy as they used to? Why are they always talking to me about this? To let them know in awakening something is wrong. Can you imagine if you went to your doctor and for a test and your doctor saw cancer in your blood work or on the CAT scan or MRI or whatever it is, and your doctor didn't say a word. Didn't say a word to you. He says, oh, Joe Smucatelli's got some pretty serious cancer. Looks like stage 4. But the doctor and Joe are close friends. And Joe and the doctor go golfing the next Saturday, and I don't know, what should the doctor's name be? Dr. Zacharias, or whatever, doesn't say a word to Joe Smucatelli on the golf course. 18 holes! They go out to eat with their wives on that Saturday evening, and he still doesn't say a word to him. And eventually, Joe Smucatelli dies. We'd be appalled at that, wouldn't we? Well, that's kind of the principle here. We are to make sure people know that something's wrong. And part of that is not treating them like everything is okay. Something's wrong. And that's where we get to verse 15, which is an awesome verse Paul put in here. Do not regard him as an enemy, though, but warn him as a brother. So awesome. And that's the spirit of this all through Scripture. In Matthew 18, where we are told that you go personally in private, and then if they won't listen, you go with a couple more people, and if they won't repent, then you tell the church, and then you remove them. It's all in grace, and it's all in love. It's not a witch hunt. It's not I'm better than you. It's not an attack. And I love how he said, treat them like a brother. Treat them in love, and treat them with grace. They may not be a brother, but as far as we know, they are. That's what verse 15 says. They're not to be attacked. They're not to be looked down on. We're not to lift ourselves up like we're better than somebody, whatever sin, grievous sin that they're living in. They're not our enemy, but we are seeking God's glory and God's good in their life. We're to speak to them in truth and love, treat them with grace and compassion, to awaken them to their infection, whatever sin it is. And what's to be their response? Look at verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him. Purpose, that person or persons may be ashamed. We can't treat them like everything is okay. We're hoping that they'll be ashamed. It's a spirit which causes the person to consider his or her life and the condition that they're in, and that the condition that they're in is failing and it's wrong. You see, that's true love. It's an act of love to show the person that the way they're living is not right. And we love them enough to let them know by avoiding them and withholding from them. It doesn't mean you can't say hi to them. It doesn't mean that you can't see them in Walmart and say, hey, Bill or Sam or Lucy, hey, how are you? But the next words out of your mouth are, boy, we sure miss you. I hope you get your life right. Can I help you? Can I help you get it right? So they know, oh yeah, something's not right. Things aren't normal. Things aren't normal. And sometimes people won't let you help them. But you do all you can do. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. Well, look at verse 13, our last point. As he closes out this letter, there's a call for those who aren't infected. And by the way, there may come a time when you are infected with some kind of grievous sin. But at this point, these people weren't. They were working. They were being faithful. They were in the battle. And I love this verse 13. It's a great verse to tuck away in your heart. But as for you, brothers, who aren't being lazy and mooching and all that, or whatever sin that is in our day, do not grow weary in doing good. Ekakeo is the Greek word. It simply means never grow faint. Do not be negatively influenced with the outcome of experiencing inner weariness. Do not let inner weariness to cause you to quit. It means to be utterly spiritless. It means to be exhausted. I think Paul knew something about that, encouraging this church. This church was persecuted. This church was suffering. Paul was kicked out of town. Remember that beginning 23 weeks ago? And so he knows how important it is to say, listen, guys, gals, you're doing good. You're not infected with sin. Although you're a sinner, you're not infected with sin. You're living triumphantly. You're walking with God. But be careful. It is so easy to grow weary. If you have not been there, you will be. It's very common to grow weary in well-doing. And part of that is keep working. Keep working. Because the church will always have trouble. Believers will always have trouble. There'll always be trouble in the world. Always. In our day and age, it's an infection, which I think it's real, but I think it's so politically distorted, we don't have a clue about it. That's my opinion. It's being used for political purposes, which cause people to doubt what it really is, and people, I think, are not getting the right treatments, and it's horrible simply because some people want to stay in power. That's my humble opinion. And in our day and age, there's trouble. There's always trouble in the world. In the 40s, it was a Hitler. The 30s and 40s. There's always trouble. It's always trouble in the church. There'll always be sin. You'll always be disappointed. You'll always be disappointed in your church. You'll always be disappointed in your pastors. You'll always be disappointed in other believers. You'll always be disappointed in yourself. There will always be people walking away from the faith. Always. Didn't we just learn that? It's coming. There will always be people who will walk out of this church and never come back. And it breaks your heart. Don't stop, Paul said. Keep faithful. Don't be weary in well-doing. There'll always be people stirring up trouble when trouble doesn't have to be. There'll always be gossips. There'll always be busybodies. There'll always be distractions. There'll always be something that keeps things from working right. When I look back at our 9 years of history, it's like, my goodness, I should have wrote a book at the beginning. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And it's just some of the most ridiculous things sometimes and just unbelievable things. And every church has the same testimony, whether they're a church of 3,000 or 30. It's just sin. That's what it is. At times when you feel alone, do you ever feel alone like you're the only one walking with the Lord? We do, don't we? You do. Maybe you feel all alone in your home. Maybe you feel all alone at your job. You feel all alone in your club. You feel all alone in your neighborhood. And you can feel like that in your family. I feel like I'm the only one who's walking in the faith. Remember when, was it Elijah that said that to the Lord? I'm the only one. What did God say? I forget the number, but it was several. I got several more who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But sometimes we do feel all alone. I mean, you turn on the TV and you see a commercial about deodorant and two guys are kissing each other. I went, what? Just shoving it down our throat. Just shoving it down our throat. Sometimes you feel like, Paul says, don't be weary in doing good. What a great way to close out this letter. And when hard times come in our life and disappointments come and sorrow comes and our hearts are broken and crushed, what a great verse to hang on to. Do not grow faint in doing good. Keep doing good, even if it feels like you're defeated, even if it feels like you are beaten, even if it feels like you are weary. Do you ever grow weary? Oh, my goodness. Sometimes you just want to sit in your lazy boy for like 6 days, right? Pull the covers over your head and, Lord, wake me up when you got her fixed. Guess what? You ain't waking up unless it's in heaven because it's not getting fixed until the Lord returns. You know, I thought of this. I'm going to close with this. And I'm going to read the last benediction, which I just reminded of this. And if you're a sports fan at all, you might remember back in the, it was either late 80s, early 90s, probably late 80s. There was a basketball team called the North Carolina State Wolfpack. There was another team called the Houston Cougars. Your ladies are going, I can't believe he's talking about basketball right now. Well, this team called the Houston Cougars were called Phi Slamma Jamma. Does that ring a bell to any basketball fans here? You weren't even alive. That's great. You might have heard of it. But they were amazing. They were just, you'd watch them on TV and all they did was dunk. Akeem Olajuwon was on that team. They had these future NBA players, Clyde Drexler. And since they were in college, they were called Phi Slamma Jamma. You watched them and it was like, my goodness, they're just floating through the air. It was just a, and then they got to the championship game against the underdog North Carolina State Wolfpack, coached by a Jim Valvano. And they thought it was going to be a blowout. My goodness, there's a few seconds left. And I can't remember if it was tied or if they were behind by 1 point. And it was like, they couldn't believe it. How were they getting close to this awesome team? Well, I forget the guy's name. It's on the tip of my tongue. There's just a second left, and he was way outside. He took a long shot. It was just short, and the center underneath grabbed it and just put it in the basket, and the buzzer sounded. And his team defeated this powerful team. And Coach Valvano, he's just like in shock, and he's like this. He's running around the court, just going crazy, and nobody can even grab him enough to hug him. Look it up on YouTube today. It's really interesting. But then Coach Valvano contracted, if that's the right word, cancer. He got cancer just a couple years later. And let's see, where'd it go? 1993. In 1993, he was awarded the Arthur Ashe Courage and Humanitarian Award. He started a foundation for cancer research. And if you've ever watched ESPN a little bit, and no, I don't approve of all what ESPN does, but whenever they have their cancer drive, they'll play the end of this speech. And I'll tell you what, if it doesn't move you, and the end, the whole speech is really good, but at the very end, he ended with just these few simple words, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Whew. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. April 28th, 1993, 47 years old, he lost his life. That's what Paul's saying right here. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. You ever been there? You ever been there? I just want to give up. I have. I just want to give up. It's not worth it. Failure after failure after failure after failure. Disappointment after disappointment. Sorrow after sorrow. That's the world we live in. It's tainted by sin. Do not grow weary in well-doing. And Paul leaves these wonderful words to this church. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. You see, Paul usually had somebody, an amanuensis, who would write for him as he dictated the letters. And you picture him grabbing the pen. I am writing this with my own hand. This is a sign of the genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Father, thank you for this study in these two books. What an amazing reminder and challenge it has been. Thank you, Father, that we, because of Christ, can never give up, because you are coming for us in all of the trouble. You're coming and we win. So God, help us to have an effect on those who get caught in sin, to pray for those, to do what you've commanded, to show them something's wrong. Protect us from being infected by sin. And Lord, give us the strength and the courage when those times come and we feel like we're all alone and we're just ready to give up, to realize we're never alone, though we may feel lonely, but to not ever grow weary in well-doing. So Lord, as we sing, thrill our hearts with you, our faithful God, and our coming Lord, in Christ's name, amen. Let's stay here, even listening through the internet, is deceived by Satan that they're a child of God and they're not. Only you can awaken their soul and give them life, for they are perishing, they are unsaved, they are lost, they are condemned. And Lord, help us as your people to live a life that shines the light of Christ in this wicked and evil world, where we see all these things that are just precursors to the coming of the lawless one, things that I've mentioned today. And may we always have the joy and hope that we are waiting for a Savior who is coming to rescue us from the evil that Satan has desired upon people since he caused Adam and Eve to disobey. So Lord, thank you for the strength you give to help us to endure. And thank you for giving us hope in the midst of the evil ending of this planet, in the beginning of eternal life through Christ with you forever. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.